This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. That's Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Good morning. Welcome to everyone. Glad to have everybody here today, and especially those who are our guests among us. We're so thankful to have you with us. I want to welcome Brother and Sister Kazmir, who are here with Lucia today, visiting us from Arizona. And if you don't know this wonderful family, they have they've been humble servants of the Lord for many, many years. And Brother Fred has an amazing life story growing up in Nazi Germany and during the rise of Hitler. A great conversion story to the faith. I know in my years at Pepperdine, Dr. Kazmir was a professor there and has been associated with a really fruitful and blessed campus ministry in Arizona for several years. So we're just glad to have you with us. Thanks for being with us today. It's good to be together as a family and remember how Christ ties us all together. I know this doesn't come as news for most of you, but my favorite, and I promise I won't just keep doing this over and over again, but my favorite baseball player is Sandy Koufax. And I just wanted to start off with Mr. Koufax today. The first man, of course, to pitch four no-hitters, his first one in June 1962 against the Mets. And then he did what every true Dodger fan finds absolutely amazing. He struck out 18 San Francisco Giants in 9 innings. And if you read the little article there, you can't read it from your distance, but there were only 86,000 people at the Coliseum that night. So yeah, that's back when they played at the Coliseum. He then pitched a second no-hitter against the Giants, his third against the Phillies, and his fourth, the legendary game in September of 65. The perfect game and fourth no-hitter of his career against the Chicago Cubs. Probably the greatest pitched game in the history of baseball. I'll just go out on a limb and say that. Koufax pitches a perfect game, 27 up, 27 down. The Cub pitcher allows one hit. There are two base runners the entire game for the Dodgers. It is an unearned run that scores. And Koufax pitches his perfect game, 14 strikeouts, striking out Ernie Banks three times. There you go, Cubs fans. It was a pretty impressive night for Mr. Koufax. Four no-hitters. You might remember later in 1965, game one of the World Series fell on Yom Kippur, the holiest day for the Jews. Mr. Koufax declined to pitch and didn't come to the ballpark. Don Drysdale pitched in his place, got hammered by the opposing team, and when he was taken out off the mound, he walked down from the mound saying to Walter Alston, "I bet you wish I was Jewish today too." But he wasn't, so the Dodgers lost. But Koufax came back, pitched three games in that series, the final game, the seventh game, a complete game on 2 days rest. I rest my case. World Series ERA of 0.95, so that kind of goes without the saying. Don Drysdale was his pitching buddy. They held out after that season. They held out for an unprecedented salary of $100,000 each. Yeah, that's after pitching like 26 complete games or something. I have some stuff here for Mr. Koufax. I've got my scrapbook in the office, but it's falling apart. Literally, the pages have disintegrated. I've got the autographed ball. I have one of the great sports biographies called Lefty, A Lefty's Legacy, if anybody would like to borrow it. I have red dirt from the mound at Dodger Stadium and grass clippings sealed in this jar. I think it's probably hermetically sealed. I'm not sure. Where he pitched that great game. I know a lot about Sandy Koufax, but you probably know where I'm going if you're here last week. I don't know him. I never met him. I've never spoken to him. I do, however, know someone who dated Mr. Koufax. Pat Anderson, our own Pat Anderson, who now lives in Arizona, went on a double date with Don Drysdale and Sandy Koufax. You'll have to ask her about that the next time you see her. But anyway, I have never met the man. I've seen him from the stands as a kid. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know anything about me. And you may, again, know a lot about someone, but have absolutely no relationship with him. That's, of course, what we were talking about last week. When it comes to our relationship and our fellowship with God, there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. It's a very great difference. Knowing about God and knowing God relationally as a living being are two different things. Information, knowledge, facts, statistics about a person and certainly about God is not enough, because God is a living, dynamic being who longs to have a relationship with us, who created us for fellowship. And so God wants something different for us, something deeper, not just a knowledge about Him, but a knowledge of Him, an experience with Him. We've pointed to this passage last week from Paul's sermon to the Athenians, when Paul says that God did this so that men would seek Him. God wants us to seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. God longs for us to long for Him, to get beyond the knowledge, to know Him as the living God. Jesus said in His prayer in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know You." This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So our quest, we started out on this series last week, our quest is God. Our hunger, our thirst is for God. Not just knowledge of God, but God Himself. And we ended up last week with this question: how do we take knowledge about God and turn it into relational knowledge of God? And the answer really isn't all that difficult or elusive, because it's the same answer. It's the same way you would answer the question if you were talking about developing a relationship with anyone. We know how to develop relationships. We know what's required in doing that. It begins with the desire to know someone, to spend time with them, to have conversations with them, to communicate. And we realize that intimacy grows in our relationship to the extent that we're willing to open up our own hearts and lives, to make ourselves vulnerable, to share our problems, our dreams, our failures, to tell people who we truly are, to listen, to respond, to dialogue. Those are the things that make for relationships. And the more that you commit yourself to that process, the greater your relationship grows, your friendship grows with anyone that you happen to know. When we look at this biblically, there's kind of a six-word summary that we're kind of using kind of as a scaffolding or a framework for our lessons in how we can come to know God. Here, I think, are the components biblically. It begins with a heart that desires to know God. If you don't want to know God, if you don't desire to know Him and commit to whatever it's going to take to develop a relationship with God, it's not going to happen. And when you determine you want to know God and you want No, not just about Him, but you want to understand Him, you want to know His heart, you want to see Him as He is, then you go to His Word, because in the Word, He reveals Himself to us. He tells us who He is. He tells us what He wants. He reveals His nature, His character, His essential attributes, His mighty works, and His power is on display for anyone to see. And as we hear that and we read that, we begin to reflect over it. It's not just enough to get the information in our heads, but we reflect, we meditate. How does this relate to my life? How does God doing this and telling me that this is what life is about, this is who He is, how does that relate to me? And we meditate upon it. And we turn that back to God in prayer. This is a part of our life of prayer, to pray to God, not only about our own needs, but pray to Him regarding our relationship with Him as our understanding of Him grows, as we grapple with what's going on in our own lives. And as we pray to God, and as we take the things that we found in His Word that are so awesome and beautiful about Him and turn them back through a life, an inner life of meditation and prayer, it just springs forth in worship. You want to praise this God that you've come to love and know, and obviously you want to obey Him. You want to submit your life to Him. This isn't a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 step process. This is an ongoing dynamic. This is a cycle. These are just some key words that I think hit upon the principles of Scripture that say this is how it works. This is how we develop a relationship with God. How we go from knowledge or information about Him to knowledge of Him, relational knowledge with Him. And It's only in that kind of relationship and that kind of dynamic living process that we can really come to know God and be known by Him in the sense that we all long to be known by Him. But it starts with the heart. It starts with our desire. It starts with us saying, Lord, I want this. I want to know You. We were looking at a few moments ago in Acts 17. Notice the words again, that we would seek Him and reach out for Him and find Him. God made us to do this. God created us in such a way that there would be triggers in our life, in our spirits, that would say, I want to know my Creator. I want to seek Him. I want to reach out for Him. And He's made Himself available to us. This was the attitude that the Apostle Paul had, wanting to have experiential knowledge of Christ. Paul certainly knew a lot about Christ. He knew all the facts about Jesus. But in Philippians 3, he says, not I want to know more about Christ. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to experience the life of Christ. If it's suffering, I'm ready to suffer. If I can suffer in a way for Christ, then that helps me to come to understand who Christ is and to experience the very nature of Christ in my life. I want to know Christ, not just intellectually. I want to experience His likeness and His nature within me. This is a fervent desire. This is not just some passing interest. This is the focus of life, to truly long to know God. The psalmists, oh, how often they speak of this longing. Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The psalmist said, I just want to draw near to God. I want to spend time in His presence. I just want to think about His beauty. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's desire for God. Would you join me in singing those words?
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. You are Lord, are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You.
You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. That's the kind of desire that we're talking about. And that desire to know God is also demonstrated in our longing for God to know us. Love what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, it's not as if God doesn't know us. It's not as if God doesn't know who we are, that God doesn't see into the hearts of every person. But the psalmist is saying, God, I open myself willingly to You. I want You to probe my heart. I want You to look into me. I want You to reveal to me in our relationship, is there something false in my life? Is there something sinful in my life? Lead me in the way that's everlasting. And so the psalmists express it both ways. It's about having that spirit that James talks about in James chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Notice that this is something that we do. It's not just a desire. It's not just a thought. It's not something abstract. Oh, I wish I had a greater relationship with God. It's something we do. We draw near to God. There is a way to draw near to God, and it is through His Word, and through reflecting upon it, and through praying to Him, and through worshiping Him and being obedient. This is the way that we draw near. And our desire for God leads us to devote our time to that relationship. And so the question really is this: how great your desire to know God? If it's rooted in how we spend our time and in making sure that we have time for the Lord, how great is your desire to know God? Will I devote my time to this relationship? It's a really simple question, and there's no shortcut to this. This is it. Will I devote the time to the relationship? I've been thinking about the kinds of things we do with our time. A lot of things that we do with our time are very good. Some of them are neither here nor there. They're fine to do. But it's a matter of the amount of time that we have in a given day, in a given week, in a given life, and how that time gets kind of divided up. I was thinking today about time in front of a television set. For some of us, I wonder if we were to take the last week and just add up how many hours we spent in front of the television set. That might be a little bit convicting to us. Maybe watching sports. Maybe reading sports biographies. I don't know. Maybe collecting Sandy Koufax paraphernalia. Maybe that could be what your pastime is. I saw article in the newspaper about Netflix coming out with some original series, and the folks from Netflix said, you know, when we release like an entire season all at once, there are like, you know, 4 million people who watch the entire series within the first 2 days that they've been put online. In other words, they stream through 13 programs in a 1 to 2 day period, and they're saying that's just the way younger people are watching things on the internet, streaming things like that. You think about that kind of time. It could be hobbies, it could be a craft, it could be computer, internet, Twitter, video games. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we do with our time. Our interests take time. There's only so much. Where does God rate in your schedule and in mine? Where is He? If I don't create time for God, if I don't carve it out, if I don't make the time, I can't draw near. I can't seek Him. I can't reach out for Him and find Him because my time is gone doing other things. There's no substitute for the importance of time. There's no shortcuts. My most intimate relationship with another human being on this earth is the person with whom I have spent the greatest amount of time. That's just the way it works. And that's the way it works with God. It can't be any other way. I would just say right now, if you're having a dissatisfaction with a relationship with God, start right here. Look at your life, look at your time, and consider how your time is being spent. Because the first place that we would turn with our time, the very first place is to the Word of God. Because this is where God reveals Himself to us. This is where we meet Him. It is His Word. As Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. You might have the word inspired there. It is God put His breath in this word. God puts His spirit in this word. This is God's word. It's alive. It's living. It's active. This is the word of God that reveals Himself to us and instructs us on the way to live. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's foundational. Nothing takes the place of the Bible and our need to spend time in the Scriptures, because it's here that God reveals who He is. His holiness, His love, His compassion, His wrath, His justice, His righteousness, everything. It's right here in Scripture. His mighty works, His powerful deeds, His works of redemption and salvation, they're all contained in the words of Scripture. And we come to the Word of God so that God can reveal Himself to us and in this Word invite us into a relationship with Him that we might know Him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies. I love this passage. I've always liked this passage. It's so, it's just so obvious, isn't it? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Craving for spiritual milk. The psalmists talk about this longing. And just out of Psalm 119, which is a beautiful psalm dedicated to the Word of God. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Panting, longing, hungry, thirsty. Why? Why do the psalmists and why do we long for God's word? Well, on one level, of course, it's because the word instructs us. It enlightens us. It teaches us. It directs our steps. It gives us wisdom and hope. It teaches us the way of holiness and imparts truth. All of that is the case. All of that is vital and important to our lives. But ultimately, we long for the word of God. Because it's God's word. It's His word. It's God Himself speaking to us. The word of God opens up the way to God. It opens up a way to a relationship with Him. It is His personal invitation to us, written with the Holy Spirit Himself, to come to know God, to have fellowship with God, to find redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. The word is so vital for us. It's where we meet God. When Ellen and I were courting, we lived a long ways apart, at least relatively speaking. She lived in Modesto. I was down here. She then moved to Fresno, but still we saw each other on weekends when I could drive up, which was not always happened. We wrote. This is going to sound really weird to some of you, like who are under 35. We wrote letters. I'm talking paper and pencil, handwriting. Can you believe it? I mean, actually handwriting, because I only had a manual typewriter when I went to college. There certainly weren't any computers. Long distance phone calling, are you kidding? All the way to Fresno? Do you know what that would set you back to call from LA to Fresno? It cost too much money. There were no computers, there was no email, there was no texting, and so we wrote letters. I was talking to Ellen about this. I've seen if she had the same memory before I made it public. But I said, you know, it seems to me we pretty much wrote every day. I mean, maybe there was a day here or there that we missed. And she said, yeah, it was pretty much every day. We wrote to each other every day. And, you know, it started to mount up after a while. I mean, would you save them all? But, you know, you do. You save them. Why do you save these letters? Why do you save these letters? But you save them. And you reread them. It's like, well, I got one today, but boy, that one last Thursday. Let me read that one more time. Why do you reread, or why did we used to? This is one thing about the modern life that I think we're missing a little bit. But anyway, you don't go back and reread your emails now, do you? But you do go back and reread the letters. And I love to read them, and I cherished them, and I kept them. Why? By reading these letters, I was able to compile a list of all of the major characteristics and personality traits of the young woman that I was about to marry. I was able to find out the history of her life. Of course, when we read the letters, she got some information. But I read the letters because they were her letters. They were her words. They were the window to her heart, to her life, and we shared everything. We just talked about everything. We talked about the present. We anticipated the future. What was it going to be like when we got married? Where were we going to live? And all the kinds of things that you do when you're in that stage of life and courting and engaged. And the letters were important to me, not because they gave me a lot of factual information, but through the letters there was a pouring out of heart and life. They were an invitation. When someone writes you a letter like that, it's an invitation into their heart and into their soul. And that's exactly what God did for us. That's what the Word of God is all about. It's not just about compiling more information. Of course we do. Every time we read the Bible, we come up with new facts. We get new information. Oh, I never noticed that about the Amorites before. Okay, that kind of stuff pops up when you read the Bible. Of course it does. And that's part of reading the Bible. But what happens when you read the Bible is that it opens up the way to having a genuine, dynamic relationship with the living God. That's where the relationship grows. It's not just about knowledge. Of course, knowledge has got to be there. There's got to be a certain level of knowledge and understanding, but it isn't knowledge alone. If it were, the person with the most biblical knowledge would have the deepest relationship with God. And I don't believe that that's true. Because I've read some scholars and some theologians who have a whole lot more information than me, and I wonder sometimes if they even believe Jesus is the Son of God. You know what I'm talking about. There are people who have lived their lives without a great deal of education, but yet they are educated in God because of their immersion in the Word of God, and they have a heart that belongs to Him. It isn't just something you can take a test, and the person with the highest score has the best relationship with God. Understanding the Word of God is a spiritual matter. Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, the Spirit, and that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul's saying, this isn't just about getting more information or knowledge. This is a spiritual undertaking of your heart and soul and mind as you read the Word of God, as you meditate on it, as the Spirit Himself dwells within you, that you might truly come to understand not just information, but might come to understand God Himself. I know you've heard the story. I've probably told it a couple of times here about the great orator who got up on the stage one evening and quoted Psalm 23. Oh, he was an incredible orator, just the right phrasing, everything impeccable, beautiful. And at the end of the oration, the people stood and they cheered and they clapped, and he walked off the stage having done such a wonderful job. And then his father, an elderly gentleman, walked onto the stage, kind of bent over, walking with a cane, stood in the middle of the stage, and in a voice that was kind of creaking from age, recited the same psalm. At the end of it, there wasn't a sound. There was no applause. Just a few tears. And someone off stage asked the orator, "What's the difference?" And the orator said, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." That's what I'm talking about today. I want to know the psalm. I want to know everything I can about the psalm, about Psalm 23. I want to know its literary devices. I want to know the metaphors that David's using. I want to understand the words, all the metaphors and what they mean. I want to understand that, but I want to know the shepherd. I want to know the shepherd that David knew. I want to know the shepherd more than I want to know the words of the psalm. I want the relationship with God that David had. And how would that elderly gentleman have come to have that kind of relationship, except with a heart that was filled with desire to know God and to immerse himself in a spiritual life that is centered upon reflection upon the Word of God? A couple of closing words today when it comes to the Bible. First of all, just two thoughts. It's not just about reading the words. You can spend an hour a day reading the Bible and grow no closer to God. You can spend 8 hours a day reading the Bible and grow no closer to God. Just reading the words doesn't make it happen, does it? We all realize that. We can read the words, and that does not necessarily bring about a more intimate relationship. It is a reading of the words that is paired with reflection on those words, with meditation over those words, with the desire to implement those words in our lives and be obedient to them and to learn the lessons of those words, to come to talk to God about His nature as revealed in those words in our life of prayer, so that God isn't just someone we read about in a book, but His qualities reflect and interact with our own lives. And so it's not just about making sure the words are read. Having said that, there is no substitute for time in the Word of God. said you can spend all day reading and not grow closer. That's true, but you can't grow closer without spending time reading. It has to start there. It is critical. It is essential. And I think sometimes when we come to faith, there's a time in our life perhaps where we studied more, where we're more into the Word, and we kind of get to the point where we think, well, hey, I kind of know stuff. I kind of know all the basic stuff. I've kind of got it down now. I know what all the things are I'm supposed to do and not do. I've got the major things pinned down. And we think maybe we have enough information. And then we don't devote ourselves to the reading and the meditation of the Word. If you're up to examining, and I hope all of us are, your relationship with God today, and if in any way you sense a weakness or a superficiality to it, how much time do you spend reading and meditating in His living Word? There's no substitute for that. There's no other way. It's not just a switch we can throw. It's not just something we come to believe and understand. It is a relationship that grows. Last Sunday, February 24th, Ellen and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. I'm going to say that right now before I click this button, because I may have to run out of the building because she doesn't know about this. But there we are 40 years ago. And now you can see why I was so drawn to her and why I was like, what in the world is she seeing this guy? But anyway, that's 40 years ago. I thought, well, what if after 10 years? I said, you know, we've spent every day together for the last 10 years. I pretty well know you. You know, I know what you like. I know what you don't like. I know what makes you angry. I know what makes you happy. I know you. You know, we've talked a lot. I just feel like maybe it's time to cut back a bit. How about if we, how about a couple hours a week? Let's get together a couple hours a week. How does Sunday mornings work for you? That would be seen in 40 years. It's not the way it works, is it? It's not the way it is with God. You can't get to a point where you say, well, you know, I pretty much know all that stuff. It isn't about that. Of course we need to know those things. Of course we need to understand the truth and live it out in our lives. That, I think that should go without saying. Obviously that's what we want to do. But we want to go beyond that. We don't want to say, well, God, you know, I learned all that stuff, you know, years ago. I mean, that's, you know, can't we just kind of pare down our time together? But it's like, it's not about that. It's about relationship. It's about knowing God and being known by God. It's about opening up your heart every day of your life and talking to God about your life, about pouring over His Word and talking to Him about how to apply that in your life and asking God to help you grow in those things where you know you're weak. It's about a relationship with Him. It's about time together, and it's dynamic, and it is so sweet, and it's so fulfilling when we do it, isn't it? It's just the most amazing thing. In those times in our lives when we are truly devoted to our relationship with God. And that's what I'm really wanting for me. That's what I'm wanting for everyone here. I just want each one of us to have the most intimate, fulfilling, satisfying, life-affirming, spirit-filled relationship with God that we can possibly know in this life. To love Him, to know Him, to live in His presence, to be obedient to Him, to worship and praise Him, to know the living God, to say, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, to know that shepherd, to know Him in my life, to know His care. He's written us this amazing love letter. It's not just a book of rules and regulations. It's His letter to us. And we pour over its pages and we read it over and over again because it opens up His heart, His life, His nature to us, and we feed our soul, and we pant for His presence. We taste His words, and we taste and know the living God and know what it is to be loved by God. That's what God wants for us, to seek Him and to reach out for Him and to find Him. May God bless us as we continue, not just talking about this together on Sunday morning, but making any changes in our lives that we might need to regarding our time and our practice so that we truly can come to know God as He has revealed Himself to us in His amazing Word. And if you don't have that relationship with God today, if you've never come to Him, the way's through Jesus Christ, through the blood that Jesus shed, the Son of the living God. Come today if you're ready, if you know about Him, if you know the gospel, if you understand Jesus is the Son of God who shed His blood for you. If you're ready to make that commitment to His Lordship today, come, confess Him, be baptized into Christ, forgiven of your sins, filled with the Spirit of the living God, and begin that life of relationship with the God who loves you that much. Is there any who need to respond to the Father's love? Come while we stand as we sing this song of encouragement.